The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
I'd like to read beginning with verse 16 down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. I think some of these verses will be very familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There is one characteristic that sets Christianity apart from all other teaching. And it gives that Christian impact in any culture and during any age. That characteristic is not our standards of conduct, though they be important. The characteristic that separates us from all other teaching is not our excellence in doing ministry. The characteristic that sets us apart is not our doctrinal statement. It is not the fact that we carry a King James Bible, or that our music is conservative, or that our programs are dynamic. The Lord Jesus said in John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." The characteristic that sets Christianity apart from every other teaching, the birthmark of God's people, is that we are rooted in love. Now it's interesting, in John 13, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now notice that. He did not say that we would be known because we have love one for another. You see, this love that God is speaking of is tangible. It is an action word. The love that God wants us to have is not simply a theory or some abstract form, but rather a love to one another. You see, you could have love for the world and never demonstrate any love to the world. That would be an abstract love. That would be something intangible, to have love for the world but never do anything to demonstrate that love. And God said the characteristic that is going to set you apart is your love one to another. You see, John said in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This love has to be in action. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, that we should walk in love. Action. Galatians 5 and verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Action, work, walk, a demonstration of that love. Is your faith tonight demonstrated by love? We spoke last night of being rooted in the faith. And I trust that every one of us in this year of 2012 will become more rooted in what we believe from the Word of God. But that faith that we believe must have a demonstration. And that demonstration is love. Jesus said the world evaluates our testimony by our love. That's why he said, above all things, put on charity. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. So from Ephesians chapter 3 and the latter part of it tonight, I want to see three aspects of charity, three aspects of love that can take that love from the abstract form to a tangible form in 2012. I would hope that all of us would want to be a loving Christian, to be rooted in love. But God wants that to be more than just a theory. God wants that to be more than just a thinking. He wants that love to be put into action. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, and let's see how we can take love from the abstract to the tangible form. First, I want you to notice tonight the richness of Christ. The richness of Christ. You see, the love that God is speaking to us about tonight is not natural. What God wants to perform in us when he says, I want you rooted and grounded in love, is not something that's going to come natural to us. There are three Greek words for the word love. One is not used in the New Testament, but it was commonly known at the time of the New Testament. It's the word eros. The word eros is the word we get our word erotic from today. And that kind of love is not mentioned in the Bible for obvious reasons. Certainly not to be a part of those of us that know Christ. That is an egoistical love, a selfish love, a taking love. In reality, not love, but lust. An eros kind of love. Now, that's natural. All of us have that natural tendency to have a selfish love. That is, to get something in return for my love. I'll love somebody as long as I'm getting something back. A selfish kind of a love, an egoistical kind of love, an eros love. That's natural. Another word for the word love in the Greek is the word philos, from which we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. In other words, the philia love is a mutualistic love. You love me, I'll love you. You send me a birthday card, I'll send you one. You give me a present for Christmas, I'll give you one. You don't give me a present, I don't give you one. Now that's natural, isn't it? I mean, all of us can do that. People do that who are not even saved. A brotherly kind of a love, a mutualistic kind of a love. That's natural. But the love that God is talking to us about being rooted in tonight is not an eros kind of a love or a philos kind of a love, but an agape love. That is an altruistic love. That is the love that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 when he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. See, the agape love was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on a cross and took the sins of the world. And by the way, he took the sins of people who will never ask him to forgive him. Because he died for all. I find it easy to love people that love me back. But the amazing thing about God's love is he loved us while we were yet sinners. And many will never turn to God. They will never turn to him for forgiveness, for salvation. And yet his love is that altruistic love, that unselfish love. Now, you and I are not capable of that naturally. We're very capable of an eros kind of love, a selfish love. We're very capable of a mutualistic kind of a love. But we are not capable in and of ourselves of the agape love that God is commanding us here to be rooted in. And so we need a strengthening power. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice something again here. The language of Scripture is very definitive. It's very carefully written, very carefully inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And notice here in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Not out of the riches of his glory, but according to the riches of his glory. In other words, God is going to strengthen you to have the kind of love he's talking about, not out of his ability, but according to his ability. It's the same language used in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 when God says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I'm so glad God didn't say, I'm going to provide for you out of my riches in glory. Because if you're providing something out of what you have, there's the possibility of running out. And God is saying, look, I'm not going to strengthen you out of my power, for then his power may at one point be depleted. But he is going to strengthen us according to his power. God wants to give us this kind of love according to his resources. We can't do what he wants us to do, but he promises to strengthen us in order that we can. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increases strength. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. God is promising his might to us. My flesh and my heart faileth, the psalmist said, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my refuge and strength, a strengthening power. But notice a submissive practice in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ has access to our hearts only by faith. In other words, Christ doesn't force his way into our heart. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't force anybody to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ only has access into your heart as you allow him by faith through a submissive practice. Now, sanctification is the same way. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, if we're going to be rooted in love, we're going to have to submit by faith to God's power working in us. By faith tonight, we need to let Christ dwell in us, as verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, there's a difference between a guest and a resident. God wants to dwell in your heart. He's not interested in being an occasional guest in your heart. He is a permanent resident in your life. There's a big difference. If I went up to Brother Reeder tonight after the service and I said, Brother Reeder, I'm coming over after the service to your house. Is your wife in the nursery tonight? He'd probably call her. Say, honey, Dr. Getch is coming over. And she'd say, what? Yeah, he just invited himself. And she'd say, get home. The house is a mess. And maybe they would hurry home, you know, and try to straighten up the house. And suppose that I soon after knocked on the door and Brother Reeder graciously invited me in. Come on in, Brother Gatchett. I just walked right past him. Didn't even acknowledge his wife or his children. Just went right to the kitchen. Opened the refrigerator. What do you got to eat around here? After I chow down a bit on whatever's in there, I start opening closet doors. Aha, look what's in here. Brother Eater would be looking for a shotgun, you know. This guy out of here. You see, a guest doesn't act that way. That would be very rude as a guest to come in and just start going through your house. Now, you can go home tonight, go straight in the door, walk to the refrigerator, open it up and say, what do we got to eat around here? Because you live there. You dwell there. You reside there. You can look in any closet you want to. Big difference. By the way, God wants access to all of your life. We so often treat him like a guest. You know, when a guest comes, we have a guest room. When company comes, we kind of entertain him in maybe the living room. But we don't expect the guest to go down the hall and start looking in every room. We kind of designate the guest to a certain part of the house. My friend, the Holy Spirit in your life, God in your life, doesn't want to be designated to a certain part of your life. Many, many Christians, they say, come on, Holy Spirit, we're going to church now. We want you to come along. We need you to give Pastor power as he preaches. We get home and we say, Holy Spirit, would you mind going to your room? We're going to watch TV. And you might not like some of the words, so you better go read a book or something. Huh? Come on, Holy Spirit, I'm going soul winning. I need you. And we get done soul winning. We say, now, would you mind running on home? Because I need to go to the mall with my friends. And, you know, we might. Is that how we treat God? As a guest? Who has access to part of our life? Or are we willing to let God have access to it all? God wants access to all of your life. He wants to be in the living room of your life. He wants to be in the closets of your life. He wants to be in the workshop. He wants to be in the recreation room. He wants to be there when you turn on the entertainment center. You see? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Tonight, let God have the keys. Let him have access, a submissive practice. And then when you do, there'll be a saturating presence in the rest of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You see, when God has access to all of us, then whatever he is becomes what we are. Right? When God has all of us, remember we've talked about him being everything we need? He is our all. So when we let him have access to all of us, when he is dwelling in us, then whatever he is what we are going to be. And the Bible says, 1 John 4:8, God is love. So if God is dwelling now in us, if we have given him access to our lives, then we are going to be as he is. We become rooted and grounded in love. It's interesting, this word rooted here in verse number 17 has to do with botany. That is a plant. That is something that has roots that go down into the ground. The love that you have when rooted in Christ is now drawing from the very source of love, God himself. The word rooted and grounded, the word grounded has to do with architecture. That is the structure that's going to come from the roots. So if we are rooted in Christ, who is love, then what is going to come out of our life, what is going to be grounded, what is going to be built as a result from our life of being rooted in Christ is going to be love. If you tapped into an oil vein in your backyard and you built an oil rig over it, you wouldn't expect to get drinking water out of the rig. And if we are rooted in Christ, if we are tapped into Him, then God should be able to expect from us a life of love, because that's what He is. In fact, the Apostle John questions our relationship if love is not present. In 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So John questions, if the product of our life is not an agape love, then John is even questioning if we are even connected, if we even have a relationship with God, because God is love. Are you rooted tonight in love? The richness of Christ. But I want you to see, secondly, the reach of charity. Look again at verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ." What kind of impact does love have? How can we measure the immeasurable? How can we know that which passeth knowledge? How can we describe on a finite level that which is infinite? Well, Paul, under inspiration, gives it his best shot. And he uses four words here in verse 18: the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Paul is asking us to just pause for a moment and think about the breadth, the length, the height of Christ's love. The breadth of Christ's love is that it's for everyone. It's for everybody. It reaches to every man. I know there are those who teach that only certain people can be saved. There are those who believe that Jesus only died for the elect, that God predestined some people to be saved and some people to be lost. But I have trouble with the Bible if I think in that vein. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, "and that he died for all." The most commonly known verse in all of the Bible says, "for God so loved the world." I don't know where you get some predestined to heaven and some predestined to hell in there. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise in 2 Peter 3:9, "as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God says, "he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." In other words, God extends his love to all, who gave himself a ransom for all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm so thankful tonight that no matter who you are or where you've been, or what you've believed previously, Jesus Christ died for you, God loves you, and he will save you. The breadth of Christ's love is for everyone. The length of Christ's love is eternal. Think of that. My love can be pretty fickle. My love can be kind of short fused. But God's love is eternal. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. In John 10 and verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I was preaching to a Russian congregation, and the Russian Baptists in general have some hesitancy toward the doctrine of eternal security. And there are some reasons for that that I'll not go into, but by and large, they struggle with understanding that you are saved forever. And I knew that was true of this congregation, but I didn't think about it, and I was preaching through an interpreter. And I was preaching along, and when you preach with an interpreter, you have to stop every once in a while. And I said, the Bible says in John 10, 28, and he interpreted that. I said, in John 10, 28, it says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I paused. And the interpreter didn't say anything. And I thought, I'll say it again. Jesus said, John 10, 28, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he didn't say anything. I thought, well, did he already say it? Is he waiting for me to say more of the verse? So I said it again. I said, in John 10, 28, it says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he didn't say anything. And finally I looked at him, and he went, and I went, that's what the Bible says. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The breadth of Christ's love is for everyone. The length of Christ's love is eternal. The depth of Christ's love is seen in his example. Oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the fashion as a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His example. You know the love that God has for you. He gave himself for us. He died for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. The depth of Christ's love is in his example. And the fourth word, the height. The height of Christ's love is that it's established. In love, he fulfilled the Father's will. In John 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. He's praying to his Father. He said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And when Jesus finished that work on the cross, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again. The Bible says he ascended back to the throne of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And our salvation tonight is established there. Thank God he gives us an assurance in our heart when we get saved. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. But thank God, not only do we have an assurance that we're saved, but when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your eternity is established up there. In fact, in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the promised possession. Thank God it's established. Your name as a child of God is written forever in the Lamb's book of life. It cannot be erased. It can never be deleted. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. What love! The reach of charity. But notice finally tonight the reputation of the church. This love of Christ should characterize us. He wants us to be rooted in this love. Not the natural love that we can somehow manufacture in ourselves, but rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Remember, this is our birthmark. This is what sets us apart. This is how all men know who we are. When our oldest son was born, he had a birthmark on his forehead. It was kind of a red, looked like he had fallen and scraped his forehead. And it was red, and it probably, I don't know, maybe a half an inch long and maybe half that wide. And it was very visible. And you know, people, everywhere we'd go to preach, they'd ask, oh, did he fall? You know, did you beat your kid? You know, and they would ask us about it. And we'd always say, no, it's a birthmark. And the doctors told us in time it would dissipate, which it did. He probably had it till he was about 4, and then it kind of disappeared, and his hair began to cover it some as well. And you know, it wasn't as noticeable. But when he was a baby, when we looked in the nursery after church, we always knew which kid was ours. The one with the red mark, yeah, that would be ours, yeah. We had no trouble getting our baby mixed up with anybody else's. He had a birthmark that was very obvious, in a very obvious place. Listen, when you go to work tomorrow, when you walk in a store tomorrow, when you frequent a business, whatever it is, do people immediately say, oh yeah, there's a Christian? This is supposed to be our identification to a world that's lost. This is how they're to know who we are. And God speaks here of an overwhelming fullness in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I tell you, that ought to thrill us. That God is willing to fill us with all the fullness of God. Whatever God has, he wants us to have. And God has this agape love, and he wants us to have it. To be filled with the fullness of God. Now, full indicates empty. Say what? Full indicates empty. I sent someone out during the song service to check on all the vehicles in the parking lot tonight. I wanted them to check all the fuel tanks, all the cars, trucks, buses, everything on the parking lot that's called a vehicle. I just wanted to see what the fuel level is in the vehicles represented by this crowd. And word has come back that all of the tanks of every vehicle on the property, they're all full. Say, Brother Getch, not ours. You missed it. You missed one out there. We coasted in on fumes, man. First thing we got to do after church, we got to get some gas. No. Your tank is full. You say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. I didn't know Wednesday night was giveaway gas night. Thank God. Praise the Lord. No. Your tank is full of air. Your tank's always full. When it's full of fuel, it's empty of air. When it's full of air, it's empty of fuel. God wants you and I to be full of the fullness of God, full of His love. That means we're going to have to be empty of self. We're going to have to be empty of sin. We're going to have to be empty of success. In other words, everything that's of us is going to have to go if we're going to be full of God's love. All the fullness of God, an overwhelming fullness. I love the second verse of an old hymn called Channels Only. Listen to the first line. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thine hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Are you willing to be emptied tonight of self? Are you willing to be emptied tonight of sin? Are you willing to be emptied of what you view as success in life and allow the fullness of God into your life? An overwhelming fullness, and with it comes an omnipotent filling. In verse 20, what a great verse. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, remember, it's not us. It's the power working in us. But when you are filled with all the fullness of God, you have all the power of God. There's no vision night that can stretch God beyond His capability. There's no plan. There's no goal. There's no ambition for God too great. Do you think God is looking at that business out there, that West Wing, and scratching his head and saying, how are we going to pull this off? Are you kidding me? God's going, why such a little building program? I mean, if you're rooted in me, and you got all of me and none of you, you got all you need to do that. I'm not saying we should be foolish, but no wonder God said, oh, ye of little faith. Right. See, the question is not, am I going to be able to do something for that? The question is not, what am I going to be able to come up with to help with that? The question is, are we going to get rooted in Christ? Because if we're rooted in Him, we got everything He is. Amen. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God has spoken once, yea, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy stretched arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. For with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. And so, with that overwhelming fullness and that omnipotent filling, He calls on us to have an ordered fruitfulness. In verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You see, with God's love filling us and God's power flowing through us, should we not impact this generation for Christ? He said, if we've got this love, if we're rooted in love, then all men are going to know that we're His disciples. So with this love in us, filling us, and his power, according to verse 20, working through us, then we should impact this world. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I was preaching about a year ago with Dr. David Gibbs. And if he ever comes and tells this story, please go ahead and enjoy it again. But he told a story that I don't think if I tried 100 times to forget it, I could. He told how he was preaching in a particular church, and I believe it was there for a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, something like that, a weekend kind of a meeting. And on Friday evening during the service, the pastor mentioned that in the morning they would be going soul winning. The faithfulness rally or whatever they called it would be at 9 or 9:30. And so after the service, Dr. Gibbs said to the pastor, I would like to go soul winning with you in the morning if that'd be all right. The pastor said, absolutely. I'll pick you up and bring you over to the church and you can go with me. So the next morning, Dr. Gibbs was ready and the pastor picked him up and they went to the church and he met some of the folks that had gathered there and he noticed a girl, a teenage girl, in a wheelchair. And she was very disabled. In fact, it appeared that she could move almost nothing in her body except her neck and head. Her limbs were limp. Her trunk was very stiff in this wheelchair. And Dr. Gibbs thought to himself, why would she be here? I mean, we're going soul winning. And so they started the rally, and the pastor, in the course of that introduction and time, he says, anybody have a testimony? And a couple people shared something, and somehow this girl did something to get her pastor's attention, perhaps her eyes saying, I want to speak, and the pastor called on her. And she said, I'm just thankful for a good nose. And everybody in the crowd said, amen. And Dr. Gibbs, amen. He thought, you know, if you're in a wheelchair and you can't use your legs and you can't use your arms and you can't move on your own, you're probably just thankful for what you do have, you know. And so they got in the cars after the little challenge, and Dr. Gibbs got in the car with the pastor and they were taking off, and Dr. Gibbs made a comment about the girl who was thankful for her nose. And the pastor said, oh, Dr. Gibbs, you don't understand. He said, that little girl comes soul winning every week. And we drop her off at Walmart. And she parks herself there in front of Walmart. And as people go by, either in or out, she says, can you help me? And every thoughtful, conscious person, of course, stops and says, well, sure, what do you need? And she'll say, could you get my Bible out of my backpack? She has a little pack on the back of her wheelchair. And so they oblige and reach in there and take out her Bible and put it on the little tray in front of her. She asks them to open it. And so they oblige. And then she bends and with her nose turns the pages and begins to share the gospel. Dr. Gibbs said, I got to see this. He said, take me to Walmart. He said, we drove in the parking lot, and he said, I spotted her immediately, sitting in that wheelchair in front of the doors of Walmart. And a crowd of 15 or 20 people gathered around her. And that little girl, turning the pages of her Bible with her nose, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me tonight. We can sit here tonight and say, I don't have this ability. I don't have this talent. I don't have anything to give to that building. I don't have any way to serve the Lord. You missed it. It's not about what you have. It's about being rooted in Christ. And when you are rooted in Christ, God through you. That little girl was winning dozens of people to Christ every Saturday. Rooted in love. And the byproduct is love. And if you and I in 2012 become rooted in Christ, we're going to be rooted in that agape love of Christ. And what's going to be grounded, what's going to be structured out of our life, empowered by God, is a love that that world out there cannot miss. They cannot deny.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.